Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts and chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It certainly is good to be here, and I've enjoyed already being able to fellowship with a number of the brethren here and with the sisters as well to discuss the things of the Lord and discuss areas of our life in which perhaps we have need and to learn from others in the Lord and the things of the Lord. And looking at the subject that I was to deal with, the need for consecutive Bible teaching, I must say that I made an error in not consulting the topic that I was supposed to be dealing with for quite some time. I had firmly fixed in my mind that the topic that I was going to be dealing with, on no fault of anyone but myself, was the need for expository Bible preaching. And perhaps it's because I had that so firmly entrenched in my mind as a great crying need of the day. But fortunately, in good time, I looked at the topic that I was supposed to be dealing with. And in doing so, however, I thought maybe I would take the liberty of just changing the topic title just a little bit and of giving it just a little bit different emphasis. Instead of just the need for consecutive Bible teaching, I'd like to perhaps look at the subject in this way. The need for Bible teaching and the value of consecutive Bible teaching. The need for Bible teaching and the value of consecutive Bible teaching. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 20, beginning at the 16th verse. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. There's no doubt but what last words that we find in Scripture have a special significance. Who can help but read the last words of the Apostle Paul to these Ephesian elders and not be moved by the heart of the Apostle Paul? Paul says, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Imagine yourself as the Apostle Paul, and you're about to leave on a journey that you're not quite sure of all the details of where you're going to end up and what is going to take place. And you have been with these men. You have been with those believers. What word would you give these men who were charged with the solemn responsibility of watching over and overseeing the very church of God and of feeding and tending the church of God? What would Paul tell these men? He knew the dangers. Isn't it something that this early in the age of the church that Paul expressed his concern for the dangers that he saw as imminently approaching the church of God purchased with his own blood? He knew the dangers. And how would these men combat the dangers that faced them? How would they feed the church of God? How would they tend the church of God as he has given them the charge to do in verse 28? How would they protect the flock of God? What would be the means by which they would provide that protection for God's people? How would they guard the flock of God against those evil forces that would seek to come in and pervert the truth and draw away men after themselves? How would they guard God's flock? How would they strengthen them as he gives them charge to do? How would these men strengthen the flock of God in the way that they needed to be strengthened to be able to withstand the assaults of the enemy and of false doctrine? How would they unfold to the believers the riches of the inheritance that is ours because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him? How would all of the glories of our inheritance be unfolded to the believers that were there? It would be by the teaching and the faithful teaching of the Word of the living God, of the living Word of the living God. Paul says in verse 28 that they are to feed the church of God, to tend the church of God. In verse 32, he says, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Not too long ago, I received what I consider to be one of the highest compliments that I've ever received from anyone at any time in my life. That's nice. You know, sometimes you don't get compliments. A lot of criticisms oftentimes, and we need those at times. But it's nice to get compliments as well. Of course, you don't want them to go to your head, or you don't really want to start believing most of them. But I got a compliment that to me was what I consider to be the highest compliment that I've ever been paid. And a brother simply came up to me and said, brother, thank you for preaching the Bible. And when you consider the background of this man, the compliment meant even a little more to me than perhaps if I hadn't have known his background. This brother was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And throughout my Christian experience, my contact with Dallas Seminary primarily has been through the writings of men like Dr. Chafer and Walvoord and Ryrie and others that I'm sure we're all familiar with. And I had always viewed Dallas Seminary as sort of the Cadillac of seminaries. Never had been there myself, but had appreciated the writings and the teachings of many of the men who have been teachers and have attended that school. But this brother graduated Dallas, and he had to tell me, and he had his degree in Bible exposition, that sad to say that many of the men who were coming out of that institution were no longer preaching the Bible. Now, without leaving that statement just unguarded, let me say this. These are not men that deny the inspiration or the inerrancy of the Scripture. These are not men that would question the authority of the Word of God. These are men who would hold very tenaciously to the things our brother so ably put before us this morning in his paper. That wasn't what he was saying. What he was saying was that believing them to be the Scriptures, believing this book to be the Word of God, that they weren't preaching the Bible. They were preaching a lot of other things, but they weren't preaching the Bible. And though that saddened me, I appreciated what he said. He said, "Listen, you got up and the first thing you did was to read the Scriptures." And he said, "Many men that I know don't even do that anymore. They don't even read the Scriptures." He says, "You know, it's great to me if you just read it and leave it right there." To hear the Word of God read, and to hear it taught, and to hear it preached. Many have departed today from teaching and unfolding the truth of the Word of God. There's a book that I read a number of years ago, and I don't know if Brother Harold has it out on the book table or not. I believe I saw a copy back here in the book room by Haddon Robinson called Biblical Preaching. I believe that's the title of it. And he made a statement in there, and we mentioned the subject of authority this morning, and his statement was this: "When we fail to preach the Scriptures, we abandon our authority." When we fail to preach the Scriptures, we abandon our authority. And if you have that book, if you don't have it, it might be well worth your purchase. But if you have it, if you remember the dedication page in the front of that book, it wasn't dedicated to all of the wonderful men that he'd known in seminary and school or any of that. He said, "To those men and women," and I can't quote it verbatim, but the essence of it is this: "To those men and women that keep a sacred appointment every Lord's Day, who come with hurts, who come with needs, and who come to hear the voice of God." He dedicated that book. To the men and women who sit under the sound of teaching and preaching, and who desperately need to hear God speak. Because as we said this morning and were reminded, we must hear God speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, hearing God speak. We must hear God speak to us. And when we abandon the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures, we abandon our authority. We must confront people with a word from God. There's a quotation that was made by a man that I'm not familiar with even. His name was Matthew Simpson, in his Lectures on Preaching. And while you may not agree with all of the terminology that is used in this quotation, it's a very powerful statement. He says this of the preacher: "His throne is the pulpit. He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the Word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior unseen is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene, and heaven and hell await the issue. What associations and what vast responsibility. What associations and what vast responsibility. The Apostle Paul, in another section of Scripture, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, another place where we have the last words of the Apostle, and what a challenge he leaves, not only to Timothy, but to us as well, when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. What word would Paul leave to Timothy? Timothy, preach the word. Preach the scripture, the inspired scripture, the word of God. I appreciated the article recently that was written by Brother McDonald on the psychologizing of the church. Perhaps there may have been a few things that some of us might not have thrown our whole weight with. I can't remember the article in its entirety. But I know there seems to be a real problem today when many who would hold the Word of God in their hands would abdicate their responsibility and their authority to the man who has the degree in counseling or psychology or in psychiatry. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. I'm reminded also of the bit of wit that was passed on by Vance Havner, the late Vance Havner, a number of years ago. You know, we have such a proliferation of material today, books, all sorts of things. Vance Havner gave this little bit of wit. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior's antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Negation that and normal. Disregard, disdain. Junior got in grandpa's room, tore up his fishing line. That's to gain attention. See page 89. But grandpa sees the slipper and yank Junior across his knee, for Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1893. And we laugh, but Grandpa had the answer, didn't he? Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1893. I would just like to take this opportunity to appeal to those of you who stand before men and women with a Bible, to preach the Word of God and to find in the preaching of the Scripture the sufficiency that is there to meet the answer of the world in which we live. Having said that, I'd like to talk about the value of consecutive Bible teaching. I've already explained to you my dilemma when I thought I was going to be speaking, only on my fault, about expository Bible preaching. I was helped a little bit by F.B. Meyer, who wrote a book many years ago on the plans and methods of expository preaching. I thought it was interesting that he gave, as his definition of expository preaching, something to the effect of this. Expository preaching is the consecutive unfolding of a book or a series or a biography in the Scripture. He viewed expository preaching to be consecutive Bible teaching. To consecutively unfold a biography or a book of the Scripture was what he viewed expository preaching to really be. What is consecutive Bible teaching? Well, I take it to be that it takes the form of a series of messages, a connected series of messages, perhaps. It may be when one takes a book of the Scripture, and I enjoy that method myself of taking a book of the Word of God and just going through that book and preaching that particular book, whatever that book may be. It may take the form of a biography, many valuable lessons in the Word of God that are enfleshed in the biographies of the men and women of Scripture. And it may be that the consecutive Bible teaching follows that plan, to take the life of a man or woman on the page of Scripture and unfold the truth in regard to that individual that we find there. It may be that it takes the form of certain topics or subjects that need to be dealt and covered with in a consecutive way over a period of time. The consecutive teaching of the Word of God. It was very interesting that this past weekend I was in Hollywood, Florida, and before coming there, the brethren said, when you come, here's what we'd like for you to speak on. And they gave me the passage. It was a passage that I normally wouldn't have chosen back in 2 Kings somewhere. But the reason they did that was this. They're following a program, and I believe the material is published by Gospel Folio Press, where in their Sunday school, their young people are learning the same thing that they're learning in their Bible hour. And I believe the course is a 6 or 7 year course that takes you all the way through the Word of God, through every book of the Bible. And there are lessons for the young ones, there are lessons for the older ones, and so that's the plan that they follow. And if you happen to be going to that assembly, they'll say, by the way, we'll be in 2 Chronicles wherever when you come, and we'd like for you to take that particular passage. And of course, you have the liberty to deal with the passage as it's there in the text, but as you see fit. And that was very interesting. I told one of them before coming, who's a friend of mine, I said, you know, I've never been to a liturgical church before. And he said, well, what is that, by the way? But I joked with him about the fact that I had never done that type of thing. And yet, it seems to work very well. It may not be something that most of us are familiar with, but for them, it seems to work very well, and they find great value in that. Hopefully, our consecutive teaching will be through expository preaching or through this particular method of teaching the Word of God, unfolding the great truths of Scripture over consecutive weeks of time. The next thing I'd like to look at or question is, who will do it? In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, we read these words. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. First of all, the elders. In the words of Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 9, elders are to be men who hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Elders are to be those men who are able to take the word of God to refute sound to refute false doctrine, to teach sound doctrine, apt to teach. Now, obviously, as we've read Acts chapter 20, Paul didn't use the exact same method all the time. He says, I've taught you publicly. He says, I have taught from house to house. And so his method varied in that sense, that it wasn't always what we might think of as Bible teaching in one particular way. So there is liberty in that as to how it is done. But the primary responsibility falls upon the elders. It may be done through home study. It may be there that the elders see the best way to unfold the truths of the Scriptures in a consecutive way. It may be done one-on-one. And isn't it a tremendous thing to take a new Christian and to sit down with them and to go through the book of Romans or to cover some scriptural topic to build them up in that particular way? And of course, through the ministry of the Family Bible Hour or whatever other means you happen to have in your particular meeting, through the regular preaching and teaching services on Sunday. The elders may be those that see that there are men that come in to do this particular type of thing and to present consecutive type of Bible teaching. The elders need to pray and discern the need of that body. And it may be that through prayer and bringing these matters before the Lord, that the elders decide we need some consecutive teaching on this particular topic or on this particular book of the Scripture, whatever it may be. And they may choose a brother to come in and do that type of thing rather than do it themselves. But the responsibility of it rests upon the elders. The elders need to pray and to plan as well. I know of one particular meeting where one of the elders told me we have a certain plan we follow, and among all of the other things that are taught in the assembly during the year, here are these certain things that we make sure get taught every year. We feel it's very important that these particular things get taught every year, regardless of what else is taught. It may be through a Bible school type of situation that we have in our assembly with night classes or however the Lord may lead, but the elders are the ones that are to see to it being done. The elders are ones who are ultimately responsible in this sense. But they're not the only ones. Itinerants. We have the example of the Apostle Paul staying these extended lengths of time as he did at Ephesus for 3 years, other places in the Scripture that we know as well. I think sometimes our thinking is a little bit askew, and we think that the itinerant is somebody who comes in on Sunday and then he leaves again. And that's what the itinerant is supposed to be. And perhaps our thinking is not exactly accurate along that line. Perhaps we need to rethink the role of the itinerant, not just as a one Sunday kind of a guy who comes here and goes there and then he's gone again. Although I'm not speaking against that. But perhaps the itinerant is one who could come for a month or for 2 months, however the need might be, as the elders see it. And while there, to consecutively unfold the truths of the Word of God. You know, I thought about this and I thought about the drawbacks of this. And one of the things is the attitude that many assemblies have about support. Now, I'm not one of those brethren who say we should never mention money, because the moment you say that, you've gone against what the Word of God says. The Word of God mentions money all the time. The Lord Jesus talked about it all the time. But I'm not one either to get up and make my own personal needs known. We've trusted the Lord for these some 10 years. My wife and I, my 3 children, have had the privilege of serving Him and look to Him to meet our needs. But I know assemblies that say, well, we'd like to have a brother come in for a month or so and give a series of messages on this, but we can't support him. Any worker worth his salt that I know is not going to say, I'm not going to that assembly because they can't support me. They don't have enough money for me to come in there for a month. I have heard people say they couldn't pay me enough to make me come there, but that's a totally different thing. I know of nowhere that I've ever said, you know, I didn't really get enough there the last time I went, so next time I'm going somewhere else. That's not the way the man of God operates. But many assemblies have that type of a view. They think we can't have a brother come in for an extended period of time because we just don't have enough to support him. Now, having said that, let me say this. If they're saying that out of a real sense of their obligation before the Lord to fellowship with a particular brother, then it certainly is understandable and it certainly is commendable. But the worker looks to the Lord for his support. The worker looks to the Lord for his support and is willing to go wherever the Lord may lead to do that which the Lord would have him to do. Having said that, may I say, elders need to be sensitive and need to be practical. if they invite a man to come in for a month, to do before the Lord what the Lord would have them to do in regards to fellowship. We're not paying the preacher to come. We're fellowshipping with the brother in the work of the Lord. We're participating with him in the fellowship of the gospel. We're not paying him to come and preach a few messages to us. And so the itinerant can be used in this type of thing, in consecutive Bible teaching. Real value there. Who else? Gifted men in the assembly. Why, did you know that there were deacons in the Word of God that did other things besides cut the grass and paint the building? Some of those deacons were preachers and teachers of the Scripture. Spiritual men. Read the qualifications that are listed. And while that one particular one apt to teach may not be in there, as it is for the elder, certainly the deacons are very spiritual men. And there are other men who may not be elders, but who have definite gift and need to be used in the assembly in such a fashion. It's always a tremendous joy to my heart, being a young brother myself, to go other places and see young men who are being used by the assembly, young men who have been raised in that assembly and taught in that assembly, carrying on and teaching the Word of God. It thrills your heart to see such a thing. And I'm forever grateful. I'm forever grateful that when I got saved, I was able to go back to a small assembly. A small assembly. You know, that bothered me for a long time. I left Augusta, Georgia, where there were a number of assemblies, and I went back to Jacksonville, Florida, and I said, well, you know, the way you figure this out is if there were that many in Augusta, there must be dozens of them in Jacksonville, as big as the city is. And it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. But one night when we were praying, and I was on my knees in the prayer meeting praying, it just seemed to be impressed upon me. What are you looking for? You looking for a place where everything's already done? Or are you looking for a place where the Lord can use you? And I began to thank the Lord for sending me to that place. And there was definite need there. And so I thank the Lord for that. Use the men in the assembly and train them to teach in the Word of God. The strengths of consecutive Bible teaching. Well, in my mind, it presents a regular, steady, balanced diet to the believers. A regular, steady diet to the believers. Now, as I've said, it doesn't always have to be one individual who's doing this. This one particular assembly I was in was an example of how they use different men, but they consecutively teach the Scripture. A regular, steady diet. Another advantage of consecutive Bible teaching is the ability to target specific areas. As I've already mentioned, there may be a particular doctrinal subject that needs to be covered. There may be a particular practical area of life that needs to be covered and just can't be covered in one Sunday. It has to be done over a consecutive period of time. Particular needs that the assembly may have need perhaps to be addressed by consecutive Bible teaching that just can't be done in 1 or 2 weeks. Consistency is another great value and strength of consecutive Bible teaching. It produces consistency in consistent Christians who are fed that regular balanced diet of the Word of God. Another value is that it often enables one to get a firm grasp on certain biblical truths. Perhaps it is the biography of an individual, like Elijah, or Ruth, or Moses. Or perhaps it's a book of the Bible. I can remember in my early days of theological training, which were by way of Emmaus Bible study courses, that I always liked to do the ones that taught on the books of the Bible. Because I felt like if I had studied that particular Emmaus Bible study course, book of Ephesians or the book of Acts, the book of Romans, whatever it was, I felt like I had really accomplished something. I had something under my belt. I've studied the book of Ephesians. I mean, the whole thing. Every verse. And it was a tremendous feeling of accomplishment to get a grasp on the different books of the Bible. Another value of consecutive Bible teaching is the help to the teacher. The help it provides to the teacher in planning messages. Now, you know, why is it that we think that can't be done when it comes to preaching? You can't plan ahead in messages. We take it for granted in the Sunday school, don't we? Our children follow a prescribed course in the Sunday school. We just take it for granted. But when it comes to preaching and teaching, you can't do that. You're hindering the work of the Spirit. Spirit must lead. Well, why can't he lead us to plan in a consecutive way? I put that question before you to think about. But it does provide great help. In my own personal ministry, it provides great help to be able to know what's coming up next. And it helps me in my study. It helps to whittle down that time that has to be spent in that particular area. The end result is that believers will be equipped and strong through the preaching and the teaching consecutively of the Scripture. Colossians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And in chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I realize that oftentimes expository preaching and consecutive Bible teaching has suffered at the hands of those that have attempted to do it. As the one preacher got up to announce his message, he was going through the minor prophets and said, now what will we do with Amos? And a man in the back says, he can have my seat, I'm going home. Because he'd heard enough. And oftentimes the commentator has been accused of being like a man who, when hounded in one text, quickly flees to another. But good, solid, expository Bible preaching, Bible teaching, I believe to be the best method of presenting and unfolding the truth of the Word of God. And I believe the end result will be equipped and strong, mature believers. Again, the chief responsibility falls on the elders to tend and to feed the flock of God and to ensure that a steady, balanced diet of the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul says, the whole counsel of God is fed to believers. Brethren, we may not use this particular method, but whatever method we use, let us preach and proclaim the Word of God. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that we hold in our hands your book. What a great privilege it is to be able to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Father, what a great responsibility rests upon everyone that would open the pages of this book and say, thus saith the Lord. Father, we pray that we might never abdicate our authority, but that we might heed the admonition to young Timothy to preach the word. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.